Blog Talk Radio.
There's a direct relationship between having the businesses and being in prison. Go find an see how many Asians you can find in American prisons. They ain't gonna be in there. But 51% of your prison will be black because blacks don't have any businesses and industries. There's a direct link. Blacks won't practice group economics. Blacks won't practice group politics. If you don't practice, you're setting yourself up. I told that five-story building, you're setting yourself to get wiped out. Understand the nature of race, which is economics. If you build the first floor, it's economic. Build your businesses and your industries. Control business and industry, and put that pools in your money, and hold that money, and practice group economics with it. Arab and Asian money bounces 12 to 13 times for a lead. Jewish money bounces 18 times. Black folk got to learn how to practice group economics. Black Americans spend every penny they get outside their own community. Then you take the money and the wealth that you get from that first floor and go to the second floor. The second floor is politics. You then take that money on the first floor and you control your politics. Black folk must quit allowing people to tell them to go out and vote. Vote for what? Nobody's going to do anything for black folk in politics. Politics is controlled by money. Major corporations who got the money. That's what controls politics. If you have no money, you have no say-so, you have no benefits coming. So you take your money and you control and you take your money on the first floor, you buy every politician on the second floor. And any politician you can't buy, you rent or lease them to get what you need. Then once you get the second floor under control with the politician, with your money, then you go to the third floor. The third floor is then is the police department and the court system. You take your money from the first floor and your politics on the second floor and you control the court system and the police department. Then the fourth floor then is media. You then take the money that you generate off the first floor from business and industries and you go after radio stations, TV stations, newspapers, and cable systems so that you can now inform and communicate with your own people. Right now, black folk only control less than 35 thousandths of 1% of the media in the United States. Out of 12,000 radio stations, black folk own about 75 or 80. That's all. You own no cable systems. You don't have a daily newspaper. You have nothing of importance. You got about one black TV station. So you can't communicate with your people. You can't inform your people. You can't do anything. You can have Rush Limbaugh and all the rest of the guys talking about racism all day long and bad-mouthing you. And O'Reilly. They can call black folk all kind of names all day long. What are you going to do? You can't respond. You can't even communicate with your own people because you don't have an economic base. 51% of all the prisons in the United States are black people. You only make up 12% of the population. That's no accident. It's because you don't control the economics and the politics. And they're going to go after the weakest people they can get their hands on to incarcerate them. That's the black folk. And what are you going to do in response to them when they over-incarcerate you? You're going to go out and have a march, a demonstration. We're going to march. March for what? Who cares? Marching, they never changed anything.
I was talking to a cat the other night. He said, what everybody's looking for this? What everybody's looking for today? They're looking for escapism.
Yeah.
that prayer.
Man, you know you better take it on the lamb.
You better watch the man.
I don't like the hood. What you say, prayer?
I said we better take it on the lamb out of here.
You better watch the man.
But
come over here, brother. Let me tell you something. You think we're talking too loud?
Hush, that's fun.
I ain't got no dust.
I don't have to take it on the land.
Watch that man.
Huh?
Watch that man.
Watch him. Yeah, all right. You're right. Yeah, yeah. Coming from some funny places. What'd you say, bro?
What's happening? Wow.
Trying to get down. Well, you know, look at him. We can't have that.
That's right.
Right on.
Yeah.
Ain't no alcohol. Man, I don't dig it. What you say, Jason?
Say, don't be so mean.
You know I'm clean now.
And on the sea.
All right, time for another installment, of It's My House. In today's podcast, we mentioned this yesterday. It's titled Housing versus Real Estate. Housing versus Real Estate. Live stream number 619-768-2945. So we're going to go, which is a real brief distinction, which we told yesterday, but we'll announce it today for new listeners. The listeners that haven't been here for a while. This is the distinction between housing and real estate. And then we'll talk. We also mentioned yesterday 99 Homes. And then we're going to go out on the road for the working title, 99 Homes Tour 2019. Now, that's the working name because we'll probably switch to another number because I don't want any copyright stuff coming up. So anyway, we'll be back in a couple of minutes with more on housing versus real estate, the 99 Homes Tour, and anything else you guys want to talk about.
People keep talking about how the world is going to come to an end. Days and these times, if anybody people keep talking about how society is falling down today, and as hard as I try not to listen just to what them folks got to say. But you know, I just can't help but look around and see we digging our own grave. And there's just one thing I want to know. Can anybody be saved? If I'm
spoke the truth, cause he never did abuse it. As long as I wanna be saved, how can I be free in my mind? As long as I'm a slave, is anybody gonna be saved? Is anybody gonna be saved? Oh, save again.
Once again, it's titled Housing versus Real Estate, live stream number 619-768-2945. And why is it when I get on a podcast, people want me? Man, okay, look. Let me play this. I'm going to play this thing called Power of Partnerships. Just a little morning motivation. And then hopefully after this, we can get to this. I'll be free to do this podcast. So let's do this, and I'll be back soon.
Greetings to you in the invincible name of Jesus Christ, our King. I am so blessed and so delighted to have this opportunity to share with you the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm excited because I believe God has given me a word that will change your life. You ought to take a moment and call a friend right now and tell them to just tune into this, because I believe this word is life-changing. As we go into the Word of God today, my prayer for you is that the Word of God will go richly into you and bring forth fruit in every area of your life. Now, brothers and sisters, now to the Word of God. God has designed that fruit is the result of relationship. Are you following what I'm saying? I don't have to take you to biology class for you to understand that fruit is a result of relationship. From the very beginning, Adam was created. The Bible said male and female created he them and called his name Adam. That means that Adam was created with the woman inside of him, and he could not produce with her inside of him. She had to be pulled out of him, and then as he partnered with what was pulled out of him, they produced. Because from the very onset of the creation, God is teaching us the power of partnerships, that when we make the appropriate connections with people with whom we fit succinctly and effectively, we can become productive. Are you following what I'm saying? It's not just true about biology. It's also true about the natural kingdom and about the botanical kingdom and all the aquatic kingdom and all the various kingdoms that exist. It is still a matter of relationship. The bee takes the nectar from one flower and takes it to another flower so that the flowers can produce fruit. And without that cross-pollination, there is no fruit.
companies find out, companies like Time get together with people like Warner and form Time Warner because they understand that they can do things through partnerships that they cannot do by themselves. Rather than to recreate the wheel and have to go through the learning curve of trying to figure out how to do what you don't know how to do, if you partner with somebody who knows how to do it, you can get it done. Jesus taught it right off the cuff. The first thing he did was pick out his partners. I want you. Give me that one right there. Traveled all the way to another city. Said, I'll take you two right here. He's putting together a coalition, a team for effective production. You have to be careful who you pick. Are you following what I'm saying? Because God wants you to be productive. You cannot be productive if you don't develop a partnership, a team, a cohesive team that you don't have to fight with, argue with, prove anything with, compete with, or try to impress, because you understand the power of teamwork. If there were one thing that the enemy fights the church with more than anything else, it is unity. Jesus is clear that a house divided against itself shall not stand. You need a network. You need a team, a people that you can depend on. I'm not talking about the 5,000 who are hungry for the fish and the loaves. I'm not talking about the 70 who are commissioned to go out. I'm talking about the 12 that sit around the table. And out of the 12, the 3 that you can show some more revelation on the Mount of Transfiguration. Because everybody can't go up with you. Jesus comes down to the Lake of Gennesaret, saw two ships standing by the lake. The fishermen were gone out of them. They were washing their nets. I'm going to give you a few points that I want you to get out of this text. Number one, downtime is before prep time. In fact, really, your downtime is prep time. Peter had been toiling all night and caught nothing. He comes back exasperated and frustrated. He's washing his nets. Says, this is not a good night. Nothing is going to happen. I'm telling you right now, your greatest failure will precede your greatest success. Your greatest failure will precede your greatest success. You need to know that God allows you to have a winter because he knows a spring is coming. The winter is not a sign that you fail. I know the sap has gone down from the tree. I know the leaves have all changed colors. I know you've not seen any fruit and everything is dried up and withering. But this is prep time. And everything you lost is fertilizing the next awakening that's about to break forth in your life if you understand that your downtime is your prep time. So whatever you did that didn't work, that sent you into a stupor, that made you feel embarrassed and ashamed and depressed, you need to dry your face and use it to wash your nets and fix the broken places, because your downtime is your prep time. Imagine how the devil would be defeated if you used every downtime as prep time. Every time something went wrong, you say, oh, I got to get ready because this is getting ready to work. My God, this is a sign. This is getting ready to work. All hell is breaking loose. Oh, my God, this is so good. It's getting ready to work. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a little opportunity to do a little bit more prep. I'm telling you that when God allows you to have downtime, it does not mean that you have been denied. It simply means that you have been delayed, and being delayed is a blessing so that you can be better prepared. It's a favor that it didn't work. It's a blessing that you toiled all night and caught nothing. It is an absolute blessing because God, first of all, wants you to learn that it is not by what you do, but by what he says that the blessing breaks forth in your life, and failure is a part of your training. God will give you downtime to prep them for the pressure, oh God, of what he's about to release in your life. Because when you're getting ready to come into your season and into your blessing, it's too late to start stitching. You can't stitch while you throw. Somebody in this room who's been feeling like you've been in a state of failure, God has really been giving you a time for preparation. To strengthen your cords, to lengthen your stakes, to enlarge your vision, to train your people, to get your perspectives in them, because after this, when you get ready to throw that thing, I have faith in the middle of failure. That's when you need faith. I don't need faith in success. I need faith in failure. If a man seeth that which he hopes for, why does he yet hope for it? If I've already got it, I don't need faith for it. Faith is the substance of the things I hope for, and it is the evidence of the thing I don't see. If I see it, I don't need faith for it. I need faith for what I can't see. He was fishing that night. For the just shall walk by faith and not by sight. Have you ever been throwing it out in the dark? You can't even see how you're going to do it yourself. And you're just throwing it out there and pulling back and got nothing. I grew up in the Baptist church. We used to sing a song, "Blessed be the ties that bind our hearts in Christian love." Y'all remember that? "The fellowship of kindred mine is like to that above." Legitimately Baptist. Baptist born and Baptist bred. Amen. Blessed be the ties that bind our hearts. This downtime, this prep time in a marriage, according to the Old Testament, when they were first married for a year, God said that newlywed couples were to do nothing, shut in together. The reason we're losing so many marriages is that we never have any prep time. You're not tied tight enough. And then when the pressure hits you, you don't have a point of reference to work from, because now you're in a battle with somebody you don't know. You can't have somebody on your team you don't know. You can't fight. David said, "I can't fight with a weapon that hasn't been proven. I don't know what this will do. I thank you for this shield and this sword, but I haven't proven this. I'd rather have a rag and a rock that I had relationship with than a sword and a shield that hadn't been proven."
Still to come on the Potter's Touch.
Prosperity will break your net, not just your system. Not just your system. I want to go deeper into this. It will break your emotions. It will break your sleep. You're used to problems breaking your sleep, but God will bless you till it upsets your rest. He'll bless you till people hate you because he blessed you. And you have to be strong enough to endure their hatred. You have to be able to walk through their hatred. You have to be able to walk through their criticism. You have to be able to walk through the controversy. The only reason they hate you is because God is blessing you. Don't try to be more than what you are. Just be good at what you are, because you're going to fit.
Allow God to stir it up and bless you outside your comfort zone with Bishop Jakes stirring up a blessing.
Don't look at me funny. Don't act strange about me. I am fearfully and marvelously made. And for what I was created to do, I fit.
Receive Stirring Up a Blessing, 4 messages on DVD with your best gift. In addition, we want to give you For the Lady of the House, exclusive insight from Bishop to God's ladies on DVD.
I don't have to be taller, shorter, knock kneed, or bow-legged. I fit right where I am. I'm perfect. I fit.
And when your gift is $150 or more, receive the Bible Experience, complete audio New Testament featuring Bishop T.D. Jakes and dozens of renowned church leaders and award-winning actors, all yours when you...
Okay. He can pitch on his website. All right. Today's podcast, once again, is titled Housing versus Real Estate. The distinctions between them, 619-768-2945 is the last 3 number. Okay, let's see if I can get some
uninterrupted podcasting. All right, now, as we stated yesterday in previous podcasts, there is a distinction between housing and real estate. Housing, some housing can be classified as real estate. Jesus, man, what is it? I can't get a break. All right, give me 2 minutes, people. I got to answer the door.
Don't
Okay, let's see if we can continue on without music. Okay, housing versus real estate, 619-768-2945. Now, we mentioned the movie yesterday, 99 Homes. So what we will get kicked into gear for 2019, this is the working title, the 99 Homes tour for, for 2019. And the film 99 Homes was based on, loosely based on, a combination of, a combination of housing crisis, real estate crisis, foreclosures, that type thing, homelessness. Pretty good movie. I got it on Amazon, but you can get it on YouTube or whatever. You have to buy it or rent it. But in any event, I highly recommend it. But anyway, so what we want to talk about to go in a little bit more detail today is about the distinction between housing versus real estate, and then go into what we are planning for 2019, which is what we, the working title, once again, is the 99 Homes Tour. We'll probably get rid of 99 and pick out another number, but anyway, it's the working title we have right now. Now, the distinction between, like, before we got into all this music, there's a distinction between housing and real estate. Not all housing is real estate, but all real, well, much of real estate is housing, if that makes any sense. I'm catering this podcast to basically living spaces where people actually live. All right. Now, the common denominator in the film 99 Homes were foreclosures. Many of these people saw a house, liked a house, real estate, because we commonly say house. Saw the piece of real estate, which they call a house, which they call, you know, which was their home. And these words all have distinctions that are important. A home basically is an intangible concept. It's really an intangible emotional concept. So many of these people that were losing the real estate they were occupying thought they were losing their home. So that's why I want to go through these distinctions. Let's start off with real estate. Real estate essentially is some type of housing or built, which could be a building, in most cases, a building that is permanently attached to the ground. You can't pick it up. You can't move it anywhere. It's immovable. It has a set of laws that refer to it. It's typically regulated by the local government, as well as state government, as well as federal government. In some places, there's more regulation than others. And around the world, like in South Africa has probably more laws on the books in the United States to protect a person who has a deed to real estate. Now, due to the fact that, and with a piece of real estate, at least in reference to the United States, you don't own it. That house at 123 Drive Pembroke Lane, which is a three-bedroom, two-bathroom, which has a two-bedroom, bathroom house on it. And you have your name on the deed. You do not own that property outright 100%. That's real estate. You have, well, depending on if you borrowed money, you have, well, first, even before we get to the borrowed money part, due to the fact that you have your name on the deed, and that deed is in a particular county, city, or some type of governmental municipality, essentially, who can assess, tax assess, put a value on it, you know, on how much their house is worth and then how much you have to pay in property taxes to keep on occupying that. That municipality is your de facto government. I mean, it is your de facto partner. So if you have a house in Jackson County, wherever, and they tax assessor, they're your partners too. Matter of fact, they have a title. It's called a lordial title. They're the allied owners. Ultimate trump card of ownership. If you don't pay those property taxes, they can take, they'll take the house and auction it off to somebody else. Even if you've gotten a mortgage and paid it off. The local water company, if you take water from the local municipality and you don't pay that water bill, then they can put a lien on your house and, okay. Now, you, so they're your de facto partners, and that's the way real estate runs. Now, you're asking, what rights do you have? Well, since your name's on the deed, you have equitable rights, which basically means you can live in, rent out the property as you see fit. You can sell it. But, so you have equitable rights, equitable ownership. But, like I say, the ally, the local government, they're your partner too. That's why it's called real estate. And the tax assessment on the property in certain areas is more beneficial to them than you. Let's say you own a property and your property tax is only $100 a year. In return for that $100 a year, you get streaks, you know, sweeping, garbage pickup, recycle. And that might be worth $100 to maybe $500 to $1,000 to wherever you're at. But then some places, the property taxes can elevate to in excess of $2,000, $10,000 a year. Is your trash pickup $10,000 a year? It might be to some others, you might not. The other type of ownership is legal ownership. If you borrow money from a bank for a mortgage, you essentially have another partner. Because if you don't pay on that mortgage, that whoever loans you that money has a legal right to foreclose. So there's equitable title, equitable ownership. That's the person who's got their name on the deed. There's legal ownership. And then there's a lordial ownership. That's real estate. Now, housing, and of course, if you live in it, that part of your equitable ownership, you can house yourself up in there or rent it up to somebody else who needs housing. Now, housing can morph into different things. It could be real estate. It could be living in your car, van, camping, in a treehouse. And if you go on YouTube, a lot of people have a lot of different housing situations by choice. and they don't have to worry about. And they actually, you buy a tent, you own it outright. You're not tax assessed on it. You can take it anywhere you want to. Oh, that's another thing. When with real estate, typically, well, in a lot, particularly in large metro areas, the laws on the books, you can, if you let somebody in your house or invite somebody into your home, being a tenant, a house sitter, or even if they break in and decide not to leave, because some squatters do that, you can't just kick them out. There are rules and regulations on the books that you have to go through the system of your de facto governmental or municipal partner to get them out legally. There's a different set of rules when it comes to alternative housing or extreme housing. So housing, like I say, housing of choice could be a tent, a yurt, sleeping bag, car, van, cargo containers, tiny houses on wheels, tiny houses on skids. There's a lot of it out there. Now, for our 99 homes tour for 2019, our goal during our two-hour allotment here on Blog Talk Radio, what we'll be doing is essentially helping people get into housing ownership. Because, once again, a home is an intangible thing. Emotional thing. And we'll have, we're going to kick it off at our location, which we call Earth Wealth Village, which it's about 1.8 acres of land. And matter of fact, if you go to Facebook, we have a Facebook page, Earth Wealth Village. And then by tomorrow, we're going to start putting up pictures so you can get a look at it. And then another location we have in Florida. But we're setting up at Earth Wealth Village, which will be part of the tour, is we're setting up a DORF, D-O-R-F. And DORF is basically a German name for micro village. I saw a number of them when I was over there. So a DORF could probably have about four homes. And we'll have probably five housing situations, extreme housing examples. Well, not, I shouldn't say examples. Five extreme housing options that people can actually participate in and learn how to build something if you have no previous experience at all. So, well, if you go to Earth Wealth Energy Village tomorrow, you can I'll load the pictures up on that. Let's see. Was there anything else? Okay. We don't have any additional audio for you today, but if you have any questions on that, the 99 Homes tour for 2019, just press one if you got any questions. Like I say, tomorrow we'll have some pictures up on the actual location. We've had that for 2 years, but I was trying to think of, because when you're setting these things up, we have to look at zoning. In some locations, no matter how many acres you have, you can only put up maybe two or three buildings. And out of those two or three buildings, maybe they allow you to have one house. There's a distinction between a house and a building. although a house is a building. Like in one location, if you're going to put up a house, because house is a regulated word, then the minimum square footage is 480 square feet. But there's no restrictions on other buildings, other than you can't put any more than two or three buildings on this four-acre lot. Other places, there's no restrictions, and you don't even need a building permit. So that's another reason why we kick things off, and I chose Oklahoma as a, this particular location in Oklahoma, because essentially we can do what we want to do building-wise. Basically, everything I'm dealing with would be under classified under extreme housing. Like, it's in Tampa, Oklahoma. 45 minutes away in Tulsa, I essentially can't do any of these ideas. But just by going on YouTube or online, there's a lot of people in what I would call extreme housing conditions today. And I, on a positive, because you got people that car camp, van camp, tree house camp, tiny house on wheels, tiny house on skids. And they don't want to get, with the extreme housing, they're not taxed or overtaxed. They don't come under the rules of code enforcement. So that the whole 99 Homes tour for 2019 goes into all that stuff. And then you can actually get some hands-on experience with it. Let's see. Let's go to area code 314. Your mic is open.
Yeah, but L.A., if somebody hijack your vehicle, they got you not only your vehicle, but they got your house too.
That does happen, but then you can go to the police for that, and the police can do something about it. Whereas you can, I can go into any house in Beverly Hills, any house in St. Louis, any house in Chicago, any house, and go in there. And if, particularly if I'm invited and I refuse to leave, and you can call the police. They're not going to put me out. They'll say it's a civil matter, and you're going to have to go into civil court to get me out. Now, if I bring any belongings with me, like a suitcase, a duffel bag, or whatever, and you take it and throw it out on the front lawn or throw it out on the back or throw it out on the trash, I can file a complaint against you and have you arrested.
Well, you know what protects you from that?
What's that?
You know what protects you from
crazy.
That? It's the occupancy permit. If you're not on that occupancy permit, and I was a code official for a village where I wrote codes, wrote ordinances, and also condemned houses and tore them down. But if you're not on that occupancy permit, you're going to have to get out of there. And
right.
Yeah, that's the way that is.
Well,
but,
let me give you another thing. You're right about that. That's particularly when it comes to rental housing. If you're going to get into rental housing, if you have that occupancy, you're protected. Now,
it's in home ownership,
if
too.
If you want to evict them, yeah. You still, now, like in, and I've had her on the show before, but this was a lady out of Detroit, Heidi Peterson. Matter of fact, we started this whole series off with her, 5 years ago almost?
Mm-hmm.
She went away overseas for a while, and then she came back to her house in Detroit, and somebody had moved in.
Yeah. See, where you do
and
that, see, a code
police,
official.
The police couldn't do anything.
See, a police officer can't put you out of the house, but them health officials
no.
and those code officials can put you out immediately. And that's the way it is. You know, you can't. If they, that's what they use in some communities, you know, where you have drug activity. That's what they use to get those occupants out of their house. that's doing drugs. They bring in the code official. They can cite anything.
Now, that's true, but not in every place you go. For instance, I had that experience in West Palm Beach, Florida, where basically the police came to the landlords and said, you got to move these people up out of here. I don't know why they couldn't have arrested them from the get-go since they suspected them of drug activity. However, in a place like Washington, D.C., it's not going to fly. The code enforcement officers are basically, they can work with the squad in that house because now D.C. now has a housing court. But and that's a whole another podcast in itself. But and you're right. If a tenant or an occupant, because a lot of these people aren't even tenants, if an occupant says they got all these code violations, they call housing, and code enforcement comes out, it's on the books that the code enforcement said nobody can live in here until these things are corrected. But that doesn't happen in Washington, D.C.
Mm-hmm.
What happens is you got a certain amount of time to get this out, and then they tell them, well, you know, they direct them on where to go and then push it in the housing court, and all that does is buy the occupant, the hostile occupant, more time. In my case, it took like over 2 years to get them out. And the thing is, after I had, here's how it went. They went to housing. The whole thing started off as a flimsy doorknob. So I corrected that. And what they were trying to do is they were getting really instructed by neighborhood housing, neighborhood legal services. That's what it was. So it was over a doorknob. And if I didn't show up for that hearing in judge's chambers, then they would have got a default and probably got about a $5,000 or $6,000 judgment. I showed up and prevented that. Had a guy go over there and take care of the lock. That wasn't good enough for this person because I didn't figure it out until later they were trying to take that. Then after that, they called housing. Okay, and we were already doing routine maintenance. So they came over there, and every time we got something repaired and abated, they found something new to write us up on. And then after we got all that corrected, by this time, I didn't know it, D.C. had a housing court. And housing court in D.C. is all about code. They had an inspector came in, and they cited us from the ground up to literally the roof. And it took us about a year to get, because then I had problems with contractors, you know, getting cited on poor workmanship. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. It would seem like a code inspector would say, you know what, particularly when it got to the housing courts at phase, you know what, you got to roll up out of here because this is a work site. That never happened. That person got 3 years of it wasn't even free rent because it was a house sitter. They were actually trying to use the system to get the house. Now, that's D.C. It doesn't roll that way in all jurisdictions, but it, you know, people need to be aware of that. Now, that's real estate. Now, if I got a tiny house on wheels, on skids, a tree house, some type of yurt, which are all movable pieces of housing, then we got a whole different set of rules that apply.
Mm-hmm.
And not right, well, stuff I can... that, you know, that's why I don't like anything in a large municipal city anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't see any upside because let's say a house is tax assessed at $500,000. Who's that benefiting? It's benefiting the city, and it's benefiting the lenders, you know, when you refinance and sell a house and, you know, in the state and federal governments. But it really doesn't benefit the owner.
Mm-hmm.
But that's my
opinion. All right, we'll see what happens.
Okay, but thank you for that call on that. We need to really get into that on that because it is different in any city. In South Africa, Now, over here, we call it squatting. And out of the 50 states, 49 have no laws on the books for what I call housejacking. That's somebody actually trying to take your house. In South Africa, they have laws on the books. Anybody who tries to take your house, what we call squatting over here, is an official crime on the books over there. And you can get arrested, you can call the police there, get arrested on the spot, go to prison. And that's on the books in South Africa. Over here, other than the state of Michigan, which just passed a law maybe 3 years ago, in all 49 states, if there's no sign of breaking and entering, particularly if you invited a person into your house and they refuse to leave out of the house, and I played audio, and I've had guests on this show, like, what was this case? This lady was hired as a nanny. She made this particular case, Marcella, I forgot Marcella's last name. She was on a Dr. Phil show. Her and her husband hired a nanny, the nightmare nanny, that refused to leave. And she called the police. And they couldn't put her out. That case made all the way to the Dr. Phil show. So in this country, like say in 49 states, if you allow a person onto your property with all the paperwork in order, and they don't leave, you're going to have to take them to the civil channels to get them out, and that's real estate. Housing is a whole different set of rules. Like for instance, if you have a tiny house on wheels, or Airstream, where a person decides not to move out. All right, if it were me, we're in Florida. We're going on a road trip to Alaska. That's the way I handle it. And there's nothing that you can do to me for taking my vehicle or my tiny house on wheels or whatever I got that's mobile on a road trip. But then again, that attracts a whole different clientele. So, Jesus, I'm trying to, we got all this in here. So on that note, we'll be back tomorrow. We're going to go deeper into this, particularly the rules and regulations on this, on the distinction between housing and real estate. And you decide, you know, which housing model is best for you. Matter of fact, that's what we'll go tomorrow's podcast. Housing models, because I discovered through that's the incident with that squatter or a housejacker in reality. Real estate is not the best housing model for me.
At Jiffy Lube, we car about cars. In fact, we're kind of obsessed. That's why we've been taking care of business with quick quality oil changes and service for over 40 years. And with things like our Carful vehicle review, where our experts will check, fill, clean, and inspect your vehicle, you'll know we'll car for your car like we car for our own. Jiffy Lube. Car more.
Visit JiffyLubeDC.com to find a Jiffy Lube service center near you.